Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is our text for this evening, and as we continue in our studies of the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, we come to a very short verse, and yet a verse that is laden with things that we need to at least consider. In our last time together, we had noted that Jesus instructed the disciples that this world is not their final home, and this world is not our final home. That's what we sought to underscore last week in our time together. We live in a world that we are constantly being pressed, and as somebody said, instead of trespass, they press trash against us. Instead of trespassing, that people press trash against us. Well, in a real way, we live in this world. We're not to be of it, as we saw in the previous message, but we are enticed to embrace it and all that it has to offer. We are induced to be enchanted by the entertainment or by pleasure. We've got to have this latest thing or this sport or this entertainment facet. I find I have, because of the free newspapers catching the train and so on, you tend to pick up the Metro in the morning and the Evening Standard in the evening. And I continue to be amazed at the drivel that is put in front of people in order to taunt and to tease people in for the entertainment sections and for all of these things of saying, you really can't live, you really can't be part of London if you don't have this. One of our friends the other year made mention of a particular dish that is common here in England called chutney. And my daughter Katrina asked, well, what is chutney? And this fellow looked at her and said, you haven't had chutney? You haven't lived until you have chutney. Well, if you don't know what chutney is, ask Nita, and she can clue you in terms of those things, or whomever. But the point is, there's a constant thing that says you can't really live without this or that. How is it that in the buffet or the smorgasbord of options that are in front of us, that we are able to live and we are called to live a different life? And so in John chapter 17, I come back to verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Tonight we begin in terms of the matter of Jesus' answer in his prayer of saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, or your word is truth. Set them apart to be holy. Set them apart from this world. And we will deal with that in more detail next week. But this matter of your word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. The idea of truth runs throughout the Gospel of John. As a noun, it is used 25 times. As an adjective, it is used 14 times in one particular adjective that is used, and then another, it's used an additional 9 times. In the other Gospels, the word truth is used minimally, and in even all of the Apostle Paul's writings, the word truth is not used nearly as much as it is in the Gospel of John. Think with me on some of those references to the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, notice, full of grace and truth. Go to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Go with me to chapter 5 and verse 33. Chapter 5 and verse 33. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony of men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Again, John the Baptist gives a testimony in terms of the truthfulness of Jesus, and he says, He's doing this in truth. So tonight, we will see 3 points. Number one, the truth as a guide for belief. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word or thy word is truth. Well, truth, the truth as a guide for belief. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, after those great words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All those great words, you come down to verse 21, he says, but he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's a matter that the disciples, those who profess to know and love the Lord and follow the Lord, are to be those who practice, do, follow through on this matter of truth. They do the truth. There is some standard to follow. They are not simply left to the whims and the emotion of the moment, but there is something that compels them that says, I need to do this, and this is the path that I need to pursue and to follow. They do the truth. Now let's look at some references regarding this. Would you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 65? Isaiah chapter 65. Late in the ministry of Isaiah, he comes with these summary words. And notice what he says. Isaiah 65. And I'm looking at verse 16. Isaiah 65 and verse 16. We'll begin at verse 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Here it becomes one of those characteristics of who God is. God is a God of truth. Now, would you go back with me to Psalm 31? Psalm 31. And Psalm 31, I'm at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. God is characterized as being a God of truth. I find it interesting that Jacob even uses terminology of that sort. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And verse 10. Genesis 32 and verse 10. Genesis 32 and verse 10. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, I will dwell with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I've become two bands. What I'm asking you to note in this is, remember the name Jacob? What does it mean? It means to be a deceiver, a supplanter, somebody who is crooked and not trustworthy, not true. And yet here he is the one who speaks of God and says, I'm not worthy of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That God has been in the life of Jacob, though Jacob has been a deceiver and has not been truthful, God has been true and truthful with him. Well, the truth as a guide for belief. It is a standard that is objective, and it's something that we say, there's something that I can walk by. And then it is a characteristic of God himself. And then as was read for us in Psalm 119, I'm going to ask that we turn to Psalm 119. Notice the number of times that the word truth was used in that section that Joel read for us this evening. Did you take note of the emphasis on truth? In verses 129 through 136, he speaks of God, he says, the entrance of thy words, verse 30, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And so he says, here it helps us to know how we ought to go, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. He has some way to follow. And then verse 135, he appeals and he says, O Lord, teach me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Help me to know how I ought to go and what I ought to do and the right way that I ought to go and the right way that I ought to be and to do. Then I go beyond that. Verse 137. Verses 137 through 144. Look at verse 138. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Yeah, he says it's something that is trustworthy. God is righteous and faithful. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. He says, I have some standard that I can build my life upon. And then verses 145 through 152, note with me verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. In the midst of his wrestling, in the midst of his struggle, he says, Lord, in the midst of my uncertainty and confusion, I'm thankful that I have a standard that I can follow. I have a guide that will take me along. Notice in verses 153 through 160, particularly verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Here he says, your word is true. Now, you notice in the text, the word from the beginning, the word from is in italics. Now, what does that mean? That means that it's not in the original, that the translators have added it in to give the sense that they think that it should be. Of course, the way of the translator is hard. But If we work that around just a little bit, it either is ever since you've given the word, or your word is true. In the beginning, your word is true. And so meaning that from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that at the very start God's word is true from Genesis 1:1 to the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 119. So the word gives light. It orders his steps. It delivers him. It teaches him. Well, what's at stake if a person doesn't know the word of God? What's at stake if a person ignores the word of God? Well, notice with me verse 136. Verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I look at them and I look at what they're doing to themselves and I look at the heartache and the heartbreak. And I come back to this whole tempest that is taking place at this time of this website that has been hacked and the uncovering of those details therein. And I point back, how many homes have been wrecked because people took the bait that was offered to them of an unbelieving world and said, I'll never be caught. Nobody will ever find out about it. This is the perfect thing. Shh. Nobody will find out. But as Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. Yes, it is heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. What can you do to prevent somebody from... In many ways, you really can't. You can warn them. You can plead with them. You can say to them, don't do that. It's not a wise thing for you to do. But at the end of the day, you cannot prevent them from doing so. One of the congregations where I served, there was a woman who was married and had two children and had a husband who loved her. They had their difficulties. They had their challenges. But she really wanted to go into a wicked path. And I remember her coming once and saying that she'd gone to see a palm reader. And this palm reader told her, it's like you're at a fence and you want to run after those things, but there are these people around you that keep restraining you and they keep you from doing that. And she came in great irritation one time and she said, Pastor, she says, you're one of those people in the path. And she says, I'm going to run and do what I want to do. And she did. I lived long enough to watch in the brokenness, to see the news when her son, who was going to a hockey game one night with his two uncles, in a freak thing, they're pulling out onto an interstate in the United States there, and a truck came around the corner and the truck rolled over on their car, a lorry, rolled over on their car. Three young men, their lives were snuffed out. Would that woman go back and say, give me another chance? Her marriage was over. Her second, the people that she pursued, they had nothing to do with her. And her former husband, all sorts of brokenness in his world. And it's one of those things where you come back. We wept. We were sorrowful over them knowing the truth, turning away from the truth, and seeing the deep consequences that came into their lives as a result of those things. Look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. He says, if we ignore the word, even in the midst of that, trouble and anguish come and they seem overwhelming. But when I have the word, I have the direction from the Lord, that becomes a delight. That becomes a stabilizing thing in my life. Or verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. they are far from thy law. So here they are. They're looking for some divisive thing to do, something that's out of bounds, something that is unacceptable. They're looking for that thing that they can do. And says, and they come near. Oh, he said, they're doing that because they're far from your law. They're not saying, how can I please the Lord? What can I do to glorify the Lord? How can I best? No, they don't do it. Verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. You see, it's not a point where you can say, well, you know, we're blaming God because God hasn't done enough in their lives. No. It is instead a matter where there is nobody that will be in hell that did not want to be there. You say, wait a minute. No. They didn't want to be in heaven. They didn't want salvation on God's terms. No. They wanted heaven on their terms. And if it was not that, then they would take whatever else the options were. God will not have to hang his head and say, oh no, I didn't do enough for you. No. A person who would go to heaven with no heart for God and no desire to know and honor and love the Lord would be the most miserable person existing. Why? There's no sin there. There's no rebellion. Once I was at the funeral of a friend of mine, and a man came to me after the funeral, and he says, hey, Reverend, he said, if hell is full of wine, women, and song, oh, death, where is thy sting? Well, what was he saying? If it's just a great party and if it's a great time, well, there's no sting to that. Let me go. I want to be a part of that. And that's the reality. But see, that's a distortion of what the eternal destruction will be. And so as we said last time, this world is not your final home. God has provided a standard of truth. He has provided His truth to be a guide for belief so that we could know Him and know how to please Him. Number two, the truth as the gift of Jesus. The truth as the gift of Jesus. Now turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The truth as the gift of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In working from that, knowing the truth is freeing. We do not like to be led astray. No, we really don't. Oh, yes, the ethics leader of the parliament was quoted in the newspaper as saying to the people that he had hired to spend time with him for the evening, he said, yes, I want to be led astray. In a pernicious way, he wanted to go and to be led in a path of rebellion. But if you're trusting something, you don't want to be led astray. I remember a man that I heard of who went into a particular area in the United States, and he went in and he had a bunch of pills, and he was selling these drugs to some people on the street. And so he goes and they hand him $300, and he takes off. And so the fellow that was with him said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I just gave them vitamin C in the capsules. And he said, what are they going to do? Turn me in? Try to have me arrested for turning that in? Even in the underworld, people have an element of trust. They don't want to be led astray. He knew what he was doing. He was selling them vitamin C, and they were thinking they were getting cocaine. Instead, $300? That's right. Now, even in the underworld, there's an element of wanting to have honor. You think in terms of the matter of placebos. Hannah has been wearing a piece of tape on her hand. I don't know if you still have. Do you still have that on? Okay. Why did she have the piece of tape on her hand? No, it wasn't to cover something that was okay. It was an experiment, and she was part of a test group on a particular thing. So they had sent her this piece of tape and so on. She knew that she was in this group to be tested. But see, if you are looking for honest treatment and you're given a placebo when you're looking for something that is going to help you be healed and you haven't signed up and saying, I may be part of this test group and I may be given a placebo as a part of this. If you find out that a doctor has given you something that is bogus in the process, you're angry, and there are lawsuits, and solicitors make they're busy on those kinds of things, and Yetta ends up writing up accounts on those sorts of settlements and so forth when there are those kinds of things that come about. Well, you see, why? Because we want truth to operate in our society and in our lives. And so, unless there is an agreed term beforehand, you're looking in terms of saying, I don't want to be deceived. But now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Capture how the Apostle Paul writes this matter of truth and deception. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I'll begin at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see what he says? They changed the truth of God. They exchanged it. They went in and they said, here, I want to do an exchange. Here, I'm changing the truth of God. Now, they weren't told, you're buying a lie. But they were. I'm handing off the truth of God. Yes, here's a lie I'm going to put in its place. No, here's this that you can have your way. I go on, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes on in this whole dynamic. Why? They went into the market, and they, in the marketplace of ideas, they changed the truth of God, and thinking, I've got something better. No, they bought a lie. They embraced a lie. Some time ago, I was working at Tyndall House in Cambridge, and I had to get a closer for a door. And I went to get the closer, you know, those things. And so I go, and I looked at the box. The picture on the box looked just like the one that I had I needed to replace. The brand was the one I needed to replace. And the box was the size, the picture was the size, everything. And so I thought, hey, this is great. And because I did not have a car there, I needed to walk 2 miles back to Tendo House from the store where I'd bought the thing. And trusting all the way, I looked at the picture, looked at the box and everything, opened the box when I get to the job site, and it's too small. I wasn't really happy to have to walk 2 miles back, make the exchange, and then walk the 2 miles back. But, you see, you look at the picture, you look at the package, and you think, this is okay. When I went the second time, I can assure you that I told them that I needed to be sure that I opened it and that I measured. I pulled out a measuring tape off of one of the shelves there and measured it to be sure that it was the right. Then it worked fine. But see, nobody likes to be taken over. Here's what Jesus is saying in John 8:31 and 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will be freeing. It will make you free. I'm asking you to turn with me for an illustration to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. We live in a time where people are asking, well, what is true and what can we do? And how can we resolve these things? And what can? How do? We have questions regarding immigration. We have questions regarding, a whole host of things. But notice what is said in Jeremiah 28. You have the account of a man named Hananiah. Do you see it in verse 1? And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the year, the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying thus, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 full years will I bring again unto this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah, that went into Babylon, and saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. View 1. View 2, verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels, the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, so he's saying, oh, may it be just as you've described it. Verse 7, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. And the prophet which prophesieth of peace, which they, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and he broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, for from the neck of the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He's made to look like an idiot. Hananiah has the upper hand, and everybody's saying, oh, look at this idiot Jeremiah. Look at what he's saying. It's going to be 70 years. Hananiah comes and says, 2 years? Who do you want to listen to? Well, Hananiah's our guy. Man, let's go for him. Verse 12. Jeremiah's gone in disgrace. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of those nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also." Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." Whoa. Would you like to be Hananiah in that situation? I mean, here's Hananiah. He's got the crowd, and they're chomping. And man, they are really excited about Hananiah. He's our guy. He's got this word. 2 years, we're going to have everything back in order. And Jeremiah comes and he says, "Because you have caused the people to believe a lie, you're going to die." Wow, Jeremiah, I mean, after all. Well, look with me at verse 17. "So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." Whoa. Whoa. What happened? Truth was at stake. Rejecting the truth is costly. And believing a lie in place of the truth is damning forever. But knowing the truth is a comfort of the greatest depth. Just a couple of references that I ask you to note in this regard. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Do you see what he says? Because of the truth, he has a confidence to be able to go forward. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him, having been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." So he says, this truth is something that will sustain you. It will strengthen you. It will help you. And then go with me to chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The point in this is that when you have the belt of truth on, you're surrounded, it's a point where you can operate freely and confidently of saying, "I know what is right, and I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do it." That brings me to the third and final point, and that is the truth as a person to accept. The truth as a person to accept. Yes, we've seen the truth as a guide for belief, the truth as a gift of Jesus, the truth as a person to accept. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth of who Jesus is and what he has done will impact your life for eternity. The summary of the truth is in none other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to look with me at two last references as we conclude this evening. John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Verse 6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Even though they weren't excited about it, he said, I have to go away. Why? It's the matter in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Chapter 17 and then verse 19. Chapter 17 and verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus is describing his own work of going to the cross to die as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that we could be set apart by the truth to live a life for the glory of God. This is why we focus on the Word of God here at New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. We do not worship a book. We worship God. It is not a matter where we come and we bow before a book. Oh, we thank God for this book. We thank God for the Word of God. We have pulpit Bibles on either side. But we don't worship the book. We worship the God who is revealed to us in the book. It is to be treasured. The Word of God is to be treasured, trusted, and treated with loving respect. But it can and is to be translated. Unlike the Quran. The Quran is only to be understood in the Arabic language. That's it. Arabic. And if you don't know Arabic, you have your kafar. You don't understand. You really can't know the Quran. The Bible is given to us in English language. Oh, it wasn't given originally in the English language. It was given originally in the Greek and Hebrew, in the Hebrew and Greek, in the Hebrew Old Testament and Aramaic in certain parts of the Old Testament, and then in terms of the Greek. But see, on the day of Pentecost, what did God do? He didn't just have Greek spoken on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there were 17 different languages that were spoken. It becomes symptomatic that God wants his message to be conveyed in the language of the people from all over the world. His truth, that we might know the truth and that we might be set free. Dwight L. Moody used to write in Bibles when he would give Bibles to people, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Interesting. He understood the power of the Word of God. He understood the power of the truth. And may you and I come to know the God of truth through his Word, the living truth, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Word. And we thank you that by it, you've called us and directed us that we are not left to a simple guessing game. You, as the God of truth, have given to us the living truth, Jesus Christ, and the written truth, your Holy Scriptures. O Lord, may we believe you. May we trust Jesus as our personal Savior. And may we build and shape our lives around your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.